problems up here.
I was at a preacher's meeting, and those rascals, two of those guys at that preacher's meeting had their cell phone on during the services. That's just terrible. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. If you're able to stand, let's do this. I'm going to still try to get us out on our typical time. That's the goal. All right, we're going to read verses 1 through 6. Before I read, let me just share this with you in regards to what we're going to read. The Apostle Paul, in this chapter, is vindicating his apostleship, his authority. When he visited Corinth the first time, we learned some things about Paul through 2 Corinthians. There's more of his personal life in 2 Corinthians than any other epistle in the Bible. And what we learn here is, in stature, bodily presence, he did not look like a strong man. He did not look like an imposing figure visibly. You know, some people can look that way. Paul did not, and he reveals that. As a matter of fact, he says, some of you think I'm weak. Not only visibly, but vocally, he did not come across as an authoritarian. He makes mention of that. And the result, by the way, God used him in spite of these things. A great church was established. Souls were saved. Lives were changed. But on the same token, there were some there that didn't take his apostleship seriously. They didn't take his rebukes seriously from the first letter. And so he's letting them know, you know, my bodily presence was weak the first time, but it won't be the second time if I have to exercise my apostolic authority. You got to remember, this is the same apostle that smote one fellow with blindness because he was misbehaving. God gave him that ability. Just like Elisha, remember those kids mocking Elisha? And a bunch of bears came out. Well, God gave Paul this. And so Paul, what we learn about him when he approached them as a servant, not a master. By the way, you don't win with people when you approach them as a master. You win with people when you approach them as a servant wanting to help, who truly cares. And that was his persona, that was his attitude, that was his spirit. And so we're going to read verses 1 through 6. This is just a powerful chapter. Last week I just did all of chapter 9 in one verse, but emphasized one verse, but not here. Verse 1, Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Meekness is not weakness, it's strength under control. Who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you in his letters. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Amen. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Father, bless the message. Help me to speak. I pray, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Meet with us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So I mentioned he physically had not been imposing. He vocally had not been imposing. And as a result, some did not take his letters seriously. But he reminds them that the spiritual warfare is not won by carnal means or methods. It's not how physically imposing you are that's going to make a spiritual impact on somebody. And it's not how orally you and how well you can articulate even that makes an impact on people. What makes a difference is the work of the Spirit of God through you as you speak the truth of God. You got to remember this, we're talking about this same Paul. It's not like he was a fraidy cat. In Galatians, which was his first epistle, in Galatians, the Bible tells us he withstood Peter face to face. And out of all of the disciples, I'm convinced the Apostle Peter physically was the strongest, the largest of all the apostles. And I can prove that according to John 21. While they were all pulling in the net, Peter went over there and grabbed it himself and dragged that net full of fishes. Peter was a big man, was a strong man. That's why Peter had to be humbled. Paul had no problem going up to Peter saying, "You're wrong. You're wrong. I don't even have my tie mic on. That's fine." And so what he goes on to say, and what I want to emphasize this evening in the last 15, 20 minutes here is, he explains the warfare he is in and how it is fought. And I believe this will help people because as we consider the term, stronghold, it can make reference, it could be a reference to addictions. An addiction is a stronghold. The word stronghold really means, a fortress that rules a particular area and is very difficult to remove. A stronghold is a fortress that rules a particular area and is very difficult to remove. Now, let's kind of walk through some of this here. Verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Let me just, what are those weapons? Well, let's just talk about the main two. The Word of God, truth, and prayer. The Word of God, which is truth, and prayer. Now, a lot of times in the olden days, the way they would conquer a fortress, there were a couple ways. They would besiege it, or they would take a battering ram and knock down the walls. I believe prayer is our battering ram, and truth is our battering ram. And whether you're struggling with an addiction or a stronghold or a friend you know is struggling or a loved one you know is struggling, the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of these strongholds. Now, verse 5, what are these strongholds? Well, I believe verse 5 interprets the strongholds, casting down imaginations. I want to pause there. I believe that is telling us where these strongholds are located. They're located in the mind. In the mind, in appetites. That's where they're located, whether it's you individually or someone you love, if they've got an addiction to alcohol, drugs, or pornography, or bitterness, or temper tantrum, or whatnot. Listen, and by the way, believers, even God's people, can struggle with strongholds in their own personal lives. They can. I'll say this, initially, the way anybody's going to get victory over a stronghold, it all begins with faith in Jesus Christ. I'll give you an Old Testament example. When King David took the throne of Israel for the very first time, Saul has died. David has been anointed king. David has a heart to put the capital in Jerusalem. The Bible tells us there's a group of people there by the name of Jebusites. They've been there before the days of Joshua. The Bible says they had a stronghold in Jerusalem. 2 Samuel chapter 5. I'm not going to have time to turn to these verses. But if you want to refer to it, take a look. 2 Samuel 5 is when David becomes king of all Israel. And that's when, and during all this time, during the reign of King Saul, during the reign of all the judges, Gideon, Barak, even during the days of Joshua and Caleb, nobody ousted the Jebusites in Jerusalem. They were there. But then God's anointed showed up. As a matter of fact, the Jebusites got a little cocky. They made fun of David. That did not last long. Because before the chapter ends, they're out of there. They may be completely exterminated. What made the difference? God's anointed. And I'll tell you what always makes the difference when it comes to strongholds is God's anointed, Jesus Christ. He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world, but he's got to get in you. And the very first concern for anybody with a stronghold is, are you saved? Do you know you're born again? Do you know there's been a time that you've asked Christ to be your Savior? Because people with strongholds tend to doubt that. But once again, I know that a person can be saved and still struggle with addictions and things like that. These imaginations have, well, you know what's interesting? I read that word imaginations and my mind immediately went to Genesis chapter 6 verse 5. In Genesis chapter 6 verse 5, in the God said that the imaginations of heart in the heart of man were continually wicked. That means all they could think of was wicked. Their desire, their drive was sinful, displeasing before a holy God. I mean, every thought that came to their mind became an action. And as a result, this vile, filthy behavior was all over planet Earth. And God said, that's enough. 120 years, my spirit will not always strive with man. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so we read, that's the first time we read the word imaginations. These imaginations have to do with a sinful thought process. Now, strongholds can be good or bad. The Bible says the Lord is a stronghold in the time of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. Well, we understand the context of that. Yeah, I want him to have a stronghold in my heart, and I'm glad he's a secure fortress I can rest upon when the world is crashing around me. But what we're talking about here are strongholds that are wicked, strongholds that detour us from what is right, that will misrepresent our testimony, will make us lose our testimony in the eyes of the world, because we don't rule them. We don't rule these areas. Now, some strongholds are ruled continually, and the people who have them have no desire to change. How many of you know people like that? Amen. I like my alcohol, I like my drugs, I like my promiscuity, and I don't care about changing. That feller's got a stronghold so bad he has no reason anymore. He's lost all will to what is right, and he's succumbed to what is wicked. Only the Holy Spirit of God shining the light of Jesus Christ in his heart can help that man. But to a child of God, there ought to be something inside you that says, I know I've got a stronghold, but I don't like it. Help me. For you there's hope. For you there's hope. And I want to progress on how these strongholds often are triggered, because that's important. Because strongholds in the life of a believer are often triggered. They're triggered by conflict. You know, somebody can be moving along real fine as a Christian, and then all of a sudden a little conflict at work or a little conflict at home. And how have they always dealt with conflict? I got to go get drunk. I got to take some drugs. Or I'm going to be promiscuous. I got to get my mind off. And so that's how they deal with life's problems. It's triggered through conflict. And if that's the case with you, boy, you need to red flag that. You need to understand that and recognize danger, danger, Buck Rogers warning. That's an American show, so don't worry about me. You see, conflict comes in the natural response for a person with a stronghold when experienced conflict is alcohol, drugs, fornication, or loss of temper. They lose it. Others are triggered by disappointments. Their natural response when experienced disappointment comes from, well, it can come from unfortunate circumstances. Some of it can be petty. Sometimes it can be something so petty as, they took my seat in church. I'm telling you, if that bothers you, then you've got a problem. Yeah, seriously, I mean, that's a problem. They took my, and I'm that bothered me. It can be something as simple as, well, they didn't shake my hand, or they didn't acknowledge me. And all of a sudden, you're bent out of shape. Friend, that's not just flesh. If that's a continual problem, the devil knows how to take advantage of you easily. But, I mean, it can be a flat tire. It can be the furnace going out. It can be something going wrong at your house. And all of a sudden, well, that wasn't on my schedule. And all of a sudden, it's like you've justified losing your testimony. And you deal with it the wrong way. The stronghold says, oh, okay, here's how we handle this. Here's how we handle it. Drugs, alcohol, loss of temper, immorality, things like that. So disappointments sometimes trigger these strongholds. But then temptations. Temptations come from the tempter. Now, I understand the Bible tells us we're to pray, lead us not into temptation. The Lord tells us to pray, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. There are some temptations I believe the Lord would deliver us from if we just pray about it in advance. It's possible that we enter some temptations because we didn't even pray about it. We thought we'd mosey along in our own strength, and God says, well, you think you can? I don't think you can. But we did it in our own strength, and all of a sudden the temper showed up, and bam, we lost our testimony. Temptations from the tempter. Now, listen to this. I'm not going to have time to turn there, but we can look at David. Now, there's a pretty solid fella. There's a man after God's own heart. But twice in the Old Testament, God reveals to us about David and how the devil took advantage of him. Now, they were both different temptations. But if it affected him, it could affect you and I, because I'm not going to say I'm a better Christian than he was. Well, the first one is 2 Samuel chapter 11. On a day when kings go forth to war, David stayed home. He neglected his duty. He not only neglected his duty, but he got to looking at things he shouldn't be looking at. That'll always get you in trouble when you're looking at, and by the way, that triggers things. That's external. We're in a very visual society today. You can flip this phone open and see absolutely whatever you want to see. All the filthy, vile, perverse puke in the world can come through an iPhone. And our kids have these things. By the way, no wonder pornography is epidemic in America. I could get on that thing. But David, the devil took advantage of him. By the way, that stymied his testimony for a while, hurt him, quenched his spirit for a while, affected his family, hello. But after all that got resolved and you thought things were going well for David, we come to 1 Chronicles chapter 21. When you get to 1 Chronicles chapter 21, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says Satan lifted up himself against David. And then if you read it, it's really peculiar if you read it. It goes on to say, and David numbered the people of Israel. Now, initially, if you're a casual Bible reader, you didn't know much about the Bible, you'd read that and say, well, what's wrong with numbering the people? Well, God had told the kings through the books of Moses, you're not to number all the people, not every single one. Not only that, though, it's a sign of pride. It was a sign of arrogance. And as a result, God judged the nation of Israel because of what David did. It said Satan lifted him up. Well, how'd that happen? Pride, vainglory, friends, vainglory. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Philippians 2:3. But the tempter took advantage of David. And these triggers, pictures, a word, misleading affections. I'm telling you, your mind, just like that, can go places it shouldn't go. Just like that. Oh, you look, oops, boom. Because that path that's been rode on so often, it doesn't take long to get there again. I'll just say this real quick. There's a reason David said after his fall, his sin with Bathsheba, there's a reason David said in Psalms 101, verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. It's like he learned his lesson. Hello. He realized that was dumb, allowing myself to look at something I shouldn't be looking at. Job had enough sense. Job 31:1. Job said, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I look upon a maid to lust after her? Hello. Oh, by the way, it's not just men. Ladies can have a problem with their thought life just like men. Hello. Yes, they can. And not just in the area of the immorality or the promiscuity, but in the area of attitude and wrong thinking. We got to be careful about that, casting down imaginations. Oh, I got to get moving here. There are internal temptations. You know, you don't even have to see things or hear things for temptations to be triggered. You know that? That's why the Bible says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. That protection there is not just to protect what goes in, but to protect what goes out, because our hearts are deceitfully wicked above measure. Who can know it? Do you realize there's all kinds of nonsense in our heart? We don't have to be around any temptation. All it takes is a memory. Listen to me. When it comes to a believer, the devil can't possess a believer. He cannot possess a believer. He can't infiltrate and control a believer unless the believer lets him in, as far as the leading him along by his appetites. But bitterness and greed and envy and even fear, those can be strongholds that the devil can take advantage of. In Acts chapter 5, verse 3, Ananias and Sapphira go showing up to the offering, and they lie about their giving. And Peter says, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Well, Peter ought to know something about the devil working in people's minds, because it happened to him. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, I think, the Lord Jesus has just shared about his being crucified, and Peter reproves him. Peter reproves Jesus. Can you imagine that? And the Lord looked Peter in the eye and he said, get thee behind me, Satan. We got to understand that. There are things that trigger our mind the wrong way, even as believers, and we can foul up our testimony real, real quick. I want us to move on here. Verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. That's what the weapons of Paul's warfare could do, those that were mighty through God. They would cast down imaginations and high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I would illustrate it this way, okay? Oh, why'd we have to have that clock back there? All right, so how many of you remember King Manasseh? King Manasseh literally was one of the most wicked, evil kings of Judah during the history of the nation of Judah. And the Bible tells us in 2 Chronicles 33, verses 11 through 13, that God let the Assyrians take him captive. They literally, and I don't know if they did like the cows, stuck a ring in his nose and drug him along, but they made him suffer when they brought him into captivity. You know what happened? When he was in captivity, he had to obey them. He could no longer do his own thing. As a matter of fact, you know what he did during that time? He came to his senses and he knew the Lord. He was God. And he humbled himself while he was in Assyria. And God released him. Now, what these weapons do, they're to bring our thoughts into captivity to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to read on here just to make sense of all of this. Verse 6, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience. When do you do this? When your obedience is fulfilled. Sometimes the reading, it can be misunderstanding. So the weapons Paul used have the ability to break down and bring into captivity the long-standing thinking habits that we've had. The more this book you get in your head and heart, this is the weapon. The more, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word. John 15:3, now you're clean through the word which I have given unto you, which I have spoken unto you. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth, for thy word is truth. Psalms 119:11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Learn your weapon. And get it in your head and heart. Learn it and get it in your head and heart. Because it will help you discern right and wrong habits. It will help you do that. Now as we look at verse 6, I got to wrap this thing up. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Basically what that is saying is this. When you can discern truth from error, you can now call out the error. When your obedience is fulfilled, you will be ready to revenge all disobedience. You can't make things right until you see things right. You got to know that's wrong thinking. I shouldn't be thinking that way about that person. I shouldn't be thinking that way about that temptation. That's wrong. And number one, if I can remove myself from it, sometimes you got to remove yourself to improve yourself. Then you do that. But sometimes you just got to say, Lord, help me to replace that thinking with biblical thinking. That's a good time to meditate on the scriptures. That's a good time to quote the word of God. Work for Jesus. As it is written, as it is written, as it is written, so he dealt with the tempter. And it'll still work today. There's power in this book. Power in this book. Let me just say this. It is a beautiful day. It is a wonderful day when somebody that has a stronghold gets victory over it. Whether it's cigarettes and they come to the altar and they get rid of those things. Or whether it's alcohol and they go home and dump that whiskey and that alcohol. Oh, I'm telling you, when I hear about that, it just makes me want to shout because I know God is at work breaking down strongholds. Or whether it's pornography and somebody says, I got to get rid of this stuff and I'm going to hold myself accountable. And if we have a tablet or whatnot, we're going to bring it out in the living room where everybody can see it. And my wife is going to check my phone, or my husband is going to check my phone every night. Or my parents are going to check my phone every night. By the way, if you're afraid to have somebody check your phone, I'm not afraid to have a member check my phone. If you're afraid to have somebody check your phone, as a loved one like that, you do have something to hide and you don't really want victory. And that's going to destroy your conscience and it's going to ruin your testimony. Listen, let's get some victory over some strongholds today. And listen, while you're praying, you say, well, preacher, I've confessed it. Thought I had victory and failed. I've confessed it. Thought I had victory and failed. Listen, you keep doing that. You keep, you know, Brother Marshall even made mention reference to this. And I agree. You keep hammering the door to heaven and saying, God, I don't want this. The day's going to come. He's going to give you the grace you need. Because you only get grace when you're what? God, hey, he giveth more grace to the who? To the humble. When you humble yourself and you know you can't do it, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Well, we went long, but you got enough. I just tried to pump you full of scripture here. Lord God, we love you. Thank you for the victories you have given us. And Lord God, may you plant the banner of Christ high in our hearts, Lord, that the world would see it. I pray, Lord, you'd give us revival and help us, Lord, as Christian soldiers to pray for those who are struggling, to be a help, to be a support. And may you bless our missionaries in a special way. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.